We're continuing with our look through Luke's accounts of the beginning of the Gospel of Christ, or the Christmas story, and we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. And so far where we've been, as you're looking that up, is that we've come to Zechariah, the man we'd expect to believe, the priest who's performing this wonderful duty, who's promised a son, the foreteller, the forerunner, John the Baptist. And yet Zechariah doesn't believe, and the Lord turns a judgment into a constant reminder of grace. And then last week we came to a Virgin Mary, to whom Gabriel announced she would be the mother of the Son of God. And this week we see Mary's response to that. Next week we'll then look at Zechariah's response to the coming of John the Baptist. And then on Christmas Day we will come and see the announcement to the shepherds and to the world. But again, we're in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Please join me as we pray. Lord, we come into your word and we ask that you thunder mightily now, because we are desperate to glorify the Son of God, and we are desperate, Father, to glorify you. And so, Lord, we are in desperate need of the Holy Spirit. We come now knowing that in our own hearts and minds we cannot comprehend this scripture. We might know the story, we might be able to see neat little themes, but it can't speak to us the words of life unless you speak to us. And so, Lord, as we read your word, speak to us. Help us to hear with hearts that, again, are desperate. And as your word is preached, we ask that it's a fragrant offering before you, but that every word that is said is the word you want said, and that it can confirm again to us the words of life. Lift high the Son in our hearts. Lift high the Son in this sermon. Lift high the Son in everything we do. And convince, convert, bring us to Christ always. In your name, amen. Again, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. This is God's word. In those days, those being shortly after Gabriel announced to Mary the news, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is God's word, inerrant, infallible, and inspired. Now, at Christmas time, we just love our songs of joy, right? The whole service is themed around that this morning. Joy! We've sang songs of joy, we talk about joy, but if you look at statistics or if you go onto any news website, they'll probably have some sort of article that will show you that really this happens to be a very joyless time for many people. And the undergirding to that is because this is a lonely time of year. And that's what's so interesting in our passage, as we come and see those two themes coming forward, because, well, we come to Mary's beautiful song. It's called the Magnificat, because that's a Latin translation of those first few words. But we come to this beautiful, joyful song of Mary's. But what we see is that the joy that she has doesn't come until later. It doesn't come until well after Gabriel has announced to her the news. And what it teaches us is that the joy of the Lord comes when we realize our need of God and when we realize our need of others and so engage in community. In other words, what we want to see this morning is that our Lord lifts those who humble themselves to places of joy. And so as we begin untangling that, we jump into the Word of God where we come and see Mary again. Last week, between the events of Zechariah and Mary, there was a six-month gap, but here, the action picks up immediately. Mary has just been visited by Gabriel, who announces to her that inexplicable news that in her womb, she's going to carry the Redeemer of the world. And then Mary goes on to sing what's been called the first Christmas carol. Again, it's this magnificent song about God's grace and God's favor. But you'll notice that there's a disconnect between the two, right? There's something that happens in between. There's time between them because Mary doesn't sing her song until she takes that very long journey southward to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, who is Zechariah's wife. See, from watching movies, or at least when I read this from watching movies, what I'd expect is that the second that Gabriel leaves, the scene will still focus on Mary. She'll pick up her pillow, hug it tight, dance around the room, and squeal with delight. But that doesn't happen. So why not? Well, to answer that, Tim Keller actually points out something very interesting in this passage. He says, analyze Mary's response. Look at it. Go into it in the previous passage. And you'll see that, yes, she believes. Yes, she submits. Yes, she gives her life over to the Lord. But there appears to be no joy. You see, when we look at Mary's response, it's very submissive. And it seems very resigned, doesn't it? She doesn't say, praise the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Look at what he's done for me. He sent an angel to me. I'm going to carry in my womb the Son of the Most High God. She doesn't say that. She says, behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. Now that, of course, requires incredible faith, great faith to submit. And Mary does. But again, her answer, her response, isn't exactly dripping with excitement, is it? At no point do we see Mary rejoice. Instead, what we do see her do is pick up everything she has and quickly leave south to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Why? Because Gabriel said the news that this is true, the sign, the confirmation, is that Elizabeth, who is too old to have children, who is barren and cannot have children, will be in her sixth month of pregnancy. And so Mary goes. And as she's going, we can only imagine that she's pondering all this in her mind. Really? An angel of the Lord who stands in God's presence came to me? Really? I'm going to carry in my womb the Son of the Most High, the Redeemer of the world? Can it be true? Did I understand that? She might even be tempted to think that she's dreaming all of it. And so as she's going down to visit Elizabeth, she's probably going down for two reasons. The first, of course, is to compare notes. Because Elizabeth's the only other one in this world who can understand what she's going through. And so she's going to share the joy of their pregnancies. But also, she's going to confirm her faith, to increase her faith, to see, is it really true? Now, as she's making this trek, as she's wondering, as she's pondering, as she's thinking on everything, we would expect that she would walk into Elizabeth's house and greet her and pay her homage. After all, Mary is the younger. That would be her duty to Elizabeth the elder. But as she walks through the doors and as she greets her cousin, something amazing happens. Suddenly, the baby in her womb leaps for joy, and as he does, the Holy Spirit descends on Elizabeth. Now, as a quick side note, I think it needs to be said, it's further proof as John leaps in the womb that in God's eyes, a baby in the womb, an unborn child, is a person. And I think this is proof that they should never be aborted. But as we come back into this story, we see Elizabeth immediately cry out. Mary cannot pay her homage, but we see her immediately cry out in a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, think of that response, because Elizabeth probably has no idea what's happened with Mary. Mary can't call. Mary can't send an email. Mary leaves in great haste, so she didn't send someone before her. Elizabeth would have no idea. Mary would have no idea that Elizabeth would know. And yet, as the Holy Spirit comes, it's all revealed to her. And suddenly Elizabeth confirms everything that Gabriel said, that yes, Mary is carrying the hope of salvation. We can even see this in the way that Elizabeth addresses Jesus. She calls him, I believe it's in verse 43, my Lord. But then at the end of verse 45, she goes on to say, or to call the Almighty, my Lord as well. It's the same word in Greek. And so what she's saying in calling Jesus my Lord, the baby in the womb my Lord, the same word that she addresses God, is she's not coming to Mary and saying, Mary, the child in your womb is going to be great. She's saying, Mary, the child in your womb is the Son of God. That's something she could not know unless the Spirit revealed it to her. And again, of course, as further proof, John leaps in the womb. It confirms the promise to Mary that even an unborn child is rejoicing at the news that the Savior is coming. And so as all of this happens, as all of it is confirmed, as all of it solidifies with Mary, suddenly a great joy fills the house. And before, where she was submissive and where she was obedient, suddenly Mary begins to sing. But before we look at that song, let's see what it teaches us first. And what I think it shows us is how desperately we need the church, how desperately we need each other. After all, Mary was visited again by an angel that stands in the presence of the Lord, sent by God to speak just to her, to announce this wonderful news. How often do we think that in our own life? If just an angel from the heavens would say this to us. But Zechariah didn't believe, and Mary was not filled with joy at the coming of Gabriel. Instead, the joy didn't come until Mary was in community, until Mary met with her cousin and the word was confirmed. It teaches us that the joy of the Lord is contagious, that we need others, and that others' insights are valuable. And so if you're isolating yourself, if you're pulling yourself away from the church, you have to understand that no matter what you discover about God, and no matter what plan God has for your life, true joy will be withheld from you unless you are with others. It's a very small example, but think of getting a new hairstyle. You can look in the mirror and you go, I think I like it. But it's when somebody else comes up, and they say, oh, that looks really good. That you go, yeah, it is. And you get all the confidence, right? That's what's being shown to us here. Without each other, you can submit, you can follow the Lord, you can even find times of happiness, but you will not know true joy. And so with that, let's look at Mary's response and her joyful song. Starting in verse 46, Mary cries out, my soul magnifies the Lord. And that means she praises him. She gives him glory. She holds him in the highest esteem. And then her song that comes can be broken up in different ways, but first we see two clear divisions. The first division is in verse 47 through 49, and there Mary cries out and praises the Lord for what he has done for her. But then she moves on to say that this grace and this mercy is not unique just to Mary, but it is for the rest of the world, all those who believe in God. And we see that second division in verses 50 through 55. So looking first at verses 47 to 49, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Right there in those lines, we see the entire theme of this whole song. It's all about God's grace to the humble and God's grace to the downcast. Because Mary is experiencing this firsthand. She's heard of it. She's read it. But now she's experiencing it. Because she's a no-name lady from a no-name village. It's said later in the Gospels, does anything good come out of Nazareth? That's where Mary is. And yet here, what happens? She's lifted to become arguably the most revered lady of all time. And no, we do not confirm with the Catholics that she's sinless. We do not believe that she is the queen of the universe. And Mary herself tells us that. Look at what she cries out. She says, I rejoice in God my Savior. She's saying, I need salvation. And likewise, she moves on to call herself a servant, or another word that can be substituted there is a slave. And so what these first few lines make very clear is the opinion that Mary had of herself. She was a sinner in need of God's saving grace. And so she's rejoicing that not only is she receiving that, but it is coming through her own child. And that hope and that grace and that mercy and that joy and that love and that grace of God has now captured the very essence of who she is. Notice again how she begins saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And then she moves on to say, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." John Calvin says, when we see those two words employed together, they denote chiefly the two faculties of the soul. The word soul, of course, taken for the understanding, that is the mind, and the soul for the seat of the affections, what we'd call the heart. And so, in other words, what we see is that Mary is where she responded to Gabriel in a very resigned way, in a very submissive way. Suddenly, when the word is affirmed by Elizabeth, it has set free her mind, it has set free her heart, it has set free her soul, it has set free her entire essence in such a joy that it captures her entire being that she can't help but sing. Again, another small example, but it's like when you meet a friend after a long day's work and you're tired and you're heavy, and yet you meet with them and they understand you and they know you, and suddenly you feel light and happy and you laugh the hours away. It's an eruption of joy. She can't hold it in. And so in verses 47 to 49, Mary is praising the Lord because he has taken control of all of her and graciously cared for her, despite the fact that over 99.999% of the world has overlooked her. But then she moves on. And she says, that grace, that wonder, this God, it's not just for me. It's for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord for all of time. In verse 50, she cries out, and his mercy, God's mercy, is for those who fear him from generation to generation. What she's saying there and what she goes on to say is, this is the God who promised his love to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Moses, to David and beyond, and he has never failed in a single promise. After all, Mary's song reflects the great songs of the women throughout the Old Testament. Think of Moses' sister Miriam, the song she sings after they cross the Red Sea. Or what about Deborah in Judges 4, I believe it is, who leads Israel in this stunning victory against their enemy and breaks out into song. Or what about Hannah, who was praying desperately for a child like Elizabeth and like Sarah and couldn't have one, and yet the Lord blessed her with the great prophet Samuel as her son. All of them sang, all of them were filled with joy, and like them, Mary's song is a contrasting of the Lord's attitude to the underprivileged, to those who are desperate, to these poor women, with his thoughts towards the powerful. She goes on to say, beginning in verse 1, God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary is announcing that this news that Gabriel has told her shows that the Lord has remembered. The Lord has never forgotten. The Lord has not abandoned. He is his people's God. He will love them forever. He is still their shield, their defender, their sun, their rock. He is everything the Psalms in the Old Testament promise him to be. And the wonder of that, as we see in the Christmas story, is that it comes despite two massive obstacles. The first obstacle, the reason especially that Mary would be given pause with all of this, is that God's love and his all-forgiving mercy remain despite the fact that he has been silent for so long. And so Mary's song is echoing the words of Lamentations 3, which state, "For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." Mary's saying, the Lord doesn't forget. He remembers you. He knows you. He loves you. If it's silent, it doesn't mean he's absent. He will never forget his promises. Notice how she talks about Abraham in her song. What she's saying, it's been almost 2,000 years since God promised to Abraham, your offspring will bless the families of the earth. right? Genesis 12, verse 3. And what Mary is saying is, yeah, it's taken time, but he's never forgotten. And he is fulfilling that now. The second obstacle is that the Lord will always extend his grace, always extend his favor, always extend his mercy, despite our standing and our estate in this world. She's saying, look at how everything is flipped on its head in God's economy. Because you and I are attracted to good-looking people. We're attracted to confident people. We're attracted to wealthy people and to outward appearances. But the Lord is the one who looks straight into the heart and loves those who have nothing else. You see, all throughout the scriptures, the Lord is constantly promising his love to the underprivileged. And he continually commands of his people the same. Mary's song is reflecting all of this out of the Old Testament, including Psalm 9:18, where the psalmist says, "The needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever." You could go all throughout the Old Testament and even in the New and find countless stories of God's provision to his people. This is what Mary is announcing. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if the world doesn't notice you. There is no obstacle too great for your God to come and to give you his love and his mercy. Look at Psalm 145. It promises this. "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Is that not an echo of verse 53 where Mary talks about how the Lord fills up the needy? This is what Mary is announcing. God's love is for the downcast. But with that, she's also exalting the justice of our God. She says, yes, the underprivileged are cared for, but understand as well, the rich and the powerful, they will receive their reward in this life if they do not humble themselves before God. Again, her song is echoing the Old Testament prophets that foretell of God's judgment. Or Psalm 37, verse 13, which says, "The Lord laughs at the wicked because he knows that his day is coming." Mary's song is telling us that God has promised that vengeance belongs to him. He will repay. There is no injustice in this life that will be forgotten and overlooked. Because God will scatter the proud. He will scatter the kings. He will scatter the nations in order to bring in those who believe in him. She's announcing about his mighty arm. Does it not render salvation for all who believe? And does it not also bring justice on all who oppose him? Because who has stood the test of time? Mary says, look at God. He remembers his promises, even to Adam, even to Eve, even to Abraham, to Israel, for all of time. But where is Assyria? Where is Babylon? Where is Greece? Where are all the kings? Even Rome couldn't muster 1,000 years of dominance. The song of Mary announces that even the devil himself will be cast aside and trampled because our God reigns, and he loves those who humble themselves, and he tramples on the proud. Mary's joy-filled song is saying the gospel flips everything upside down. Our God cannot be swayed. He cannot be bribed. But he cares for the broken and the needy. It's why if you look at history or the history of the Bible, you will see that the poor are the ones who hear and accept the gospel first. Because our God is so loving and so gracious that he always goes for them first. Now, that does not mean that if you have standing in this world or that if you have money that your God hates you. And it doesn't mean that the homeless are automatically granted salvation. Rather, this is about the attitude of the heart. Will you humble yourself before your God? Will you see that really you have nothing in this life? Because you see, a rich person and a poor person, they both need the same salvation. But too often, someone who has wealth will trust in that instead of God. Whereas a person who has nothing will reach out and see they have nothing else. It's the words of Jesus in Matthew 23:12, where he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Mary's song announces that he lifts the weak and he crushes the proud, and what that means is that he hears you, yes, even you. Despite your standing in this world, despite if you are even overlooked in this church or in your family or anything else, his grace, his mercy, his love, his blessing, and his joy is available to you. His arms are open, his ear is bent. But there is one catch. And the catch is this. Yes, our God promises to care for the low and the humble, to scatter the rich and the powerful. But it's predicated on one thing. And that one thing is the child that is growing in Mary's womb. After all, Mary's song is in response to what? Two things. The announcement from Gabriel of the coming of Jesus, and the affirmation of Elizabeth that yes, Jesus is coming. And so Mary's theology leans all upon the Old Testament promises of God, but the song comes, the joy comes, the hope comes, because now she realizes Jesus is coming. May we never forget that Christmas is about remembering the coming of the one who will perfectly marry the justice and the love of our Lord. Because Jesus is not just the accomplisher of Mary's song, but he can also sing it himself. After all, the scriptures tell us that he was born into a stable in an animal's feeding trough. Luke 2 tells us that he wasn't born into money. When his parents bring the offering at the temple, all they can do is bring the one afforded by the poorest of the poor. Isaiah 52:3 even foretells that there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. There was nothing to attract us to him. He was not rich. He was not powerful. He was not what we would expect from our eternal king. He was born into a low estate. He was born into humility, and still he was handed over by friends and crucified by enemies. The rich, the powerful, the elite among his brethren hated him out of jealousy. They abused their power to kill him. And when they didn't have enough, they turned to the power of the world, Rome, to crucify him. This Son of God was humiliated. He was crushed. He was cursed to hang on a tree. We sang it. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. Like Mary, he was low and nothing. But Colossians make very clear that through that he was exalted to the highest heaven in order to fulfill Mary's song, in order to save all who call on him while crushing all who stand opposed to him. Look at what Paul says in Colossians 2. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of their flesh, but God made you alive together with him," that being Jesus, having forgiven us all his trespasses, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Mary praises God for. And Christmas is the reminder that though darkness seems to reign, though it seems like God may be silent, he has not abandoned us. And despite who you are, despite your standing, despite your wisdom or lack of wisdom, his grace is sufficient for all who call on him. How? Because he is Mary's song. He submitted himself to poverty, to obedience, to death. He was hungry. He needed drink. He looked to the Lord for sustenance. And yet he was lifted to the highest throne in order that he might redeem all who believe in him. Even that message cuts against the wisdom of the world. It comes for the poor and the underprivileged, because Paul elsewhere says that we preach Christ crucified, this message, this song of Mary, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and is just folly to the Gentiles. You see, in him is hope. This is the message of Christmas. In him is joy. In him alone is life everlasting and salvation and honor. In him are all the promises of God, a yes. In him is the world flipped upside down. But you must bow the knee and with Elizabeth call him my Lord. And so as you celebrate this season, do not forget Mary's song. And do not forget that this song is not only for her. God's people are a singing people. Look at the heart of the Bible. It's a psalm book, a song book. And the Lord even promises in Revelation 14:3 that in the next life he will give us a new song to sing. But Mary shows us that the reason that we sing is because we have joy. And so as we stand 10 days outside of Christmas, ask yourself, are you full of joy? Do you have a faithful confidence in your God that produces peace and that produces a song in your heart. After all, if Mary was this blessed, this overcome, this overwhelmed by having Jesus in her womb, how blessed are you and I to have him in our heart? That same spirit that caused John to leap in the womb, the same spirit that caused Elizabeth to prophesy, the same spirit that overwhelmed Mary and had her burst into song is in you if you believe in Jesus. And so if you are not feeling joy this Christmas, I have two challenges for you. One, recommit your way to the Lord Jesus. He is your only hope. He is your only salvation. Joy can only be found in him. But two, with that, commit yourself more to the church. Come, be involved more, serve more. Because again, don't forget, this passage teaches us that if you want joy, it is found not in isolation, but in community. Again, Mary knew the promise of God. She heard it from Gabriel, the angel. But the song didn't come, the joy didn't arise until she was in community. Humble yourself before your God to see that you need your Lord, you need Jesus, and I need this Lord, and we need each other. Instead of feeling like it's just too much time to give to come to church, understand that the Lord will repay it in joy. And so instead of feeling the burden of just one more service, of this joint service, of the lessons and carols, of the Christmas Day service, of the New Year's Eve service, and the services going into the next year, instead of feeling the burden, instead of feeling the time, instead of thinking, I don't have time for a Bible study, I don't have time to serve in a ministry, instead hear the call of joy. It's there. Come and gather with your church family and experience together the grace and the mercy of our Lord this Christmas. And the guarantee is that if you humble yourself, if you come, if you commit your way, it will leave you singing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy that you've given us, and I pray for each one here that you grow us more and more in it. But Lord, come and bring us to the rock that is Christ and bring others into our lives to confirm and to affirm and to help us see how gracious and loving he is and how powerful and just he is. You are a trustworthy God. You are a loving God. You are a perfect God. More and more, turn our hearts to Christ. In your name, amen.
Christian man, rejoice with heart and soul and voice,
giving in to what we say. Jesus Christ is born to play. Rocks and us before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Christian man, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now you hear of endless bliss. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this.
Feel the smile of the Lord as he blesses you. Receive now his benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.
The Christian man, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now you need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you on and calls you on. was born to save.